From James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. If you'd like to follow in your pew Bibles, it's on page 1172. I'm looking forward to Patrick Lesson filling in for Jeff today, and appreciate him and all the work he's done. I know he sent out some information for all of us to look at before the worship, and hope everybody was praying for him that everything goes well for him. So, again, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
I haven't even talked yet, and y'all are already laughing. Well, good morning to you. It's a blessing to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to fill in. Thankful to the elders and thankful to Jeff. I decided to call an audible. Call me Aaron Rodgers. I'm going to preach from that text, but I'm going to cut a couple of verses off. I realized when I was doing the preparation and as I was studying that I had enough material for two lessons. And I was trying to cram everything in, and it was just so difficult. So I called a buddy of mine and we talked about it. And I decided I'm just going to stick with James chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, but I might dip into verses 16 to 18, if that's all right with y'all. My wife and I have something that we like to say when we're about to do something that we're excited about. We say, "Let's get it in." But I sing it. I say, "Let's get it in." And then I do, "Let's get it in." So I'm excited about this morning's text. I want to pray before we begin. And then I'd like to conclude that prayer with an offering of song to God. So if you would turn to number 83, "God is so good," we will sing that. And also turn in your Bibles, because I want you to be looking at the text. It's really important to be looking at the text. So turn in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, pull up your phone. Turn to James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. That's where we're going to be. And I want your eyes to be on the text this morning. Father, bring everything together this morning. Do a mighty work today. Save a soul today. Touch someone today. Remove me completely out of the way. I offer up to you this prayer that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified, that you would be praised, that we would see temptation for what it is and the dangers of where it can lead us if we give in to it and continue to commit habitual sin and how that produces death in our lives. Father, help us to understand that. Help us to make no mistake about the power of sin, but let us not think that the power of sin is more powerful than your grace. Father, shine forth now through your Son, And in his name, let us as a church say, amen. God is so good. God is so, he's so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me.
You know what?
He
answers prayer. Yes, he does.
He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me.
Amen. God is always good to us. God does not entice us to sin. But God does test us. He allows trials to come into our lives to see what is in us. But in a trial, in a temptation, God is not the one enticing us to sin. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. But when we are enticed to sin, that does not come from God, James says. It comes from somewhere else. And this morning, I want us to be aware of where temptation comes from, what is its source, and how we can deal with it on a daily basis. Because if you're anything like me, you face temptation on a weekly basis. The word temptation is five times. It's found five times. Four or five times. In James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. It can mean two things. And it's translated in two different ways. It can be a test or it can be a temptation. Now the issue in the text is that in verse 13 it says, God cannot be tempted by evil and he tempts no one. The Greek word there is perasmos. It means to tempt or to test. But James says that God does not tempt us. But if you go in the Old Testament and look at the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, you can find where it says that God does test us, perasmos. So there's two different words here, and James is using them in two different senses. Jump back up to James chapter 1 and verse 2. Your Bibles, if you don't have the KJV or the NKJV, it's going to use a word there. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face, what does your Bible add? Trials. Trials. That's the word for temptation. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the one who persevered under trials or testing. But look what happens when you go down just one more verse. You go to verse 13. You don't see test anymore. You don't see trials. But you see temptation. It's the same Greek word, but it's used in two different senses in James. And we have to be aware of that distinction. Let me show you what I mean. God can test us. He can allow situations into our lives to bring out what is inside of us. But he does not tempt us. You see the difference? He does not tempt us. God tests us. How many of you are students? Give me the name of a teacher. You don't have a teacher. Dr. Claxton, when you got into, what does Dr. Claxton teach?
English.
Dr. Claxton teaches English. He's a man, woman?
Men.
Okay. Dr. Claxton is a man. Write that down. When you got to class on the first day, did Dr. Claxton give you a test? No, he didn't give you a test. Why doesn't he give you a test? Why doesn't a teacher give you the test the first day? Because he or she has to prepare you and give you some information so that you can know how to pass the exam. God tests his people to see what's inside of them, but he does not tempt us. So think of testing like a teacher-student relationship. The teacher evaluates the students by giving exams, but before every test, there's a period of instruction. Homework, you've got some reading to do, you have an opportunity to ask questions. Now, let me tell you something about a good teacher. A good teacher never wants his or her students to fail. But he gives them an exam so that their knowledge can come from the inside and he or she can measure what is there. Without a test, the teacher has no way of evaluating us. But the teacher does not want us to fail. That's the distinction between a test and a temptation. God tests us to see what is in us. He does not tempt us. That enticement comes from somewhere else. Abraham was a student of God. You look at Genesis chapter 22, it says, God tested Abraham. Now, whenever you take a test, you might have a problem. You have an issue. When you take a test, you cannot ask Dr. Claxton while you're taking the test, Dr. Claxton, I'm having a little trouble with number 13. Can you help me out? Dr. Claxton is not going to give you the answer. Dr. Claxton is going to He's going to want you to remember some past instruction that he gave so that you can apply it to a present problem. You see that there's always a promise from God in any test. God is faithful. God is good. God is love. He's always there. And if you apply that promise to something in life that God brings to you, even if it seems to contradict something what God has said, then what comes out of you is faithfulness. What comes out of you is obedience. So God tested Abraham in Genesis 22. And what did he tell him? He said, Abraham, take that son who I promised would be the father of many nations, who I would establish a covenant with, and go ahead and sacrifice him on the altar. What sense does that make? God is testing Abraham and telling him to do something that contradicts his promise. He just told Abraham that Isaac is going to be the one to have many descendants, and now he's telling Abraham to go and sacrifice your son. Abraham, in his trial with God, brings the promise that God had given him in the past, and he applies it to what God had said in the present. And he reasoned that if God has called me to do something and I don't understand why, I trust in his promise because he is faithful and he is good. And Abraham is about to sacrifice his son. And the angel of the Lord stops him and says, Abraham, you have passed the test. You remember what I told you in the past. You applied that instruction to a present problem. And what came out of Abraham is faithfulness. And God says, now I know that you fear God. Joseph was tested many times. God called Joseph and gave him a dream. He said, your mother and father and the 12 stars will bow down before you. You will be the king of Egypt. His brothers didn't like that dream. They were jealous of Joseph because of the coat that he had, that the father had given him, that they thought the father likes him more than us, and he's got this dream. Who is he? They put Joseph in a pit. But when Joseph is in the pit, he remembers the past promise. He remembers the dream. Joseph is sold as a slave into Egypt, but he remembers the dream. Joseph is put into prison, falsely accused of rape, but he remembers the dream in the darkest place. Joseph kept the original vision that God had given him. And he kept that vision alive in the dungeon. He kept it alive when he was falsely accused. And through it all, God raised him up so that he could be the king of Egypt. So think of testing. That's the distinction. God will test you sometimes, and he will allow stuff into your life. He will even allow temptation into your life, but he does not allure you to evil. Get that out of your mind. The source of temptation is not from God. And James clarifies that in chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, let no one being tempted say, I am tempted by God. Why? Because God is not tempted by evil. He cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself tempts no one. So there's the distinction. God does not tempt anyone. And the key word, I think, in that text, look at verse 13. The key word there, I think, is evil. There are things we fall into. Those are trials that God allows. Sometimes he is the one testing us. Sometimes he brings situations into our life that cause us grief, that cause us pain, that cause us sorrow. And if I'm being honest with you this morning, I've been a Christian for 18 years. This morning's sermon is not about trials. It's not about those tests that God brings into our lives. It's about the allure to evil that we face on a weekly basis. The allure to sin that all of us face. I've been a Christian for 18 years, and every single week of those 18 years, I have faced temptation. Every week, frequently, I get up in front of people and I'm afraid because I think that my value comes from people saying I do a good job. That's where I seek identity from. That's a lie. But I'm tempted every week here and at school. If I don't do well on a presentation, I'm worthless. And if people don't come up after the service and tell me I did a good job, then I'm worthless because my value, I'm tempted every week to think that my value is based on what people think about me. And I'm crippled by that fear, but I'm still up here and I'm still preaching. And I'm working through that fear. But I gotta be honest with you, folks. I'm frightened. Every week. Sometimes I'm envious of those who can preach better than me. Those who do a little better job at something I want to be good at. Do you know what that's like? You want to be the best at doing something. You want to be the one to get the praise from the teacher because you did the project. And I listen to his sermon and he's getting more amens than me. I only got two, but he got people stood up and clapped. I'm a work in progress. Sometimes I have weeks where in my journey as a Christian where I didn't really feel like praying. And I didn't make time for it because I just didn't think it was worth it. Or I didn't think it was working. There are moments where God seems so far away.
There are moments where it's really hard. Some of you are dating. And I'm happy for you, but I know how hard it must be as you grow in love with someone to avoid situations where you don't cross a boundary of intimacy that goes beyond what God has intended. Some of you face periods of depression and know the allure of drugs or alcohol or even food to mask feelings of worthlessness. I know I'm not alone in facing temptation. And I know that there are others, other temptations that would manifest if we all shared with one another. I have mine, you have yours. But we are here worshiping God. One of the questions that I think is important in bringing to this text is, listen to me. Can God be trusted during temptation? What is he doing? And if we're going to face temptation on a weekly basis, we need to know where it comes from and the road it can lead to if we give in to desires that are not in accordance with God's will, that are evil. So can we trust him? One wrong way to think about temptation, James says in verse 13, is to think that it comes from God. James corrects this mindset in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, let no one being tempted say, I am tempted by God. Now, why would someone say that? It could be a cop-out. Why would someone say in temptation, I am being tempted by God? It takes some responsibility off of us, and it excuses the behavior, because if I rationalize in my mind that God created me and because I have these desires, they must come from him, I can blame him for putting them in me, and then I can do the activity and blame him. So I get off the hook. James says that is a dangerous way to think. Temptation does not come from God. God is not associated with evil. And if I'm honest with you, verses 13 to 15 is a pretty hopeless text. Let me read it for you. It's a hopeless text. It has a little glimmer of hope in verse 13, but it's pretty hopeless. When tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. That's the little bit of hope, I think. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Let me say something here. It is not a sin to be enticed. It is not a sin to be allured to evil, to be dragged away and enticed. It is a sin to take the bait. You see what I'm saying? It's a sin to take the bait. Without bait, you don't have temptation. Some of you like to go fishing. I remember when I went fishing. When we were younger, just a handful of time, used to catch some bass, some sunfish, whatever. We would go fishing, and I would barely catch any fish. I tell you that I used to hook the person in the boat next to me more than I would catch the fish. But there's something I can tell you with certainty, is that if you cast your line into the water, you will not get a fish if you don't have bait on it. That's foolish. You don't catch a fish without bait. What do? You put bait on the hook. The fish sees the bait, and something inside the fish is drawn to the food. He or she cannot see the hook, the evil. Now, as long as the fish sees the bait and doesn't touch it, there's nothing wrong with that. But when the fish sees the bait and he starts taking some little nibbles, you know how we are with temptation. You want to get as close to the fire as you can get without being burned. Take some little nibbles, starts to get a little dangerous. And when you latch on to that hook, that fish is caught. Those two words in James 1:14 are used only there in James, dragged away and enticed. But outside of James, they are used for people that hunt animals
and that fish. And there's a story I read by a Greek guy named Alien. That's a cool name. Who says this? Those who hunt crabs have hit upon the device of luring them with music. I don't know if this is true, but he was writing this. At any rate, this is how they catch the crabs. They play a flute. Now the crabs have gone down into their hiding places, and the men begin to play. And at the sound, as though by a spell, the crabs are induced to come out of their hiding places because of the sound of the music. And then captivated with the light, they come out of the sea. And then the flute players, they keep on playing. But they back up. And then the crabs come. And the crabs are lured away and they are caught. That is what can happen if you give in to temptation. You don't see the bait. Temptation promises you something. It always promises pleasure, but there's always a lie associated with temptation. The first mistake James corrects is this source of temptation does not come from God. It doesn't come from God. Where does it come from? We cannot blame God for our sins. We cannot blame God by alluring us. People try to do it all the time. But I'm convinced that that might not be the main struggle for us today. I think a particular struggle for us today is to redefine God's standard of evil and make it subjective so that we decide what we can do based on how we feel. The standard in the text is evil. You look at the end, it leads to sin. Sin is a missing of God's mark. And if you have the mindset that you can twist what God has objectively said is true and right and change his standard and do what you like based on how you feel, use your body. Can't nobody tell me what to do with my body? Can't nobody tell me what to do with my time? Then you become your own God. And God becomes made after your own image. That's dangerous. That's dangerous, and do not fall into that trap. So we've talked a little bit about the source of temptation. It doesn't come from God. Where does it come from? James says in verse 14, it comes from your own evil desire. Your desire that is inclined to evil. So James corrects this mindset. Don't think the source of temptation is outside of you. What you need to do if you want to know the truth about why you're tempted is to take a mirror. But if you look in the mirror, it's still not enough because the desire is not on the outside. The desire comes from the inside. We have the tendency to want to focus on behavior. Sin is much more complex than just an outer action. Sin starts with an allurement. A pleasure that promises something that God does not want for you. And if you are engaged in actions that lead to habitual sin, then you need to realize how dangerous that is. Look at verse 14. Each one is lured away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to what? Death. How twisted that is. To know that you're allured to something that promises pleasure, but that actually works death in your life if it gets big enough. It starts off by seduction. You're seduced. Then you come out. This looks really good. This will feel really good. And if you buy into that lie enough times, it starts off as seduction to pleasure. It leads to sin. Desire in us leads to sin. And sin can grow up. And it brings forth death. So you start with seduction. Something you thought in your mind was something that was going to bring you pleasure. And it ends in death. Reminds me of the story I heard on the internet. I don't know how you hear a story on the internet. The story I read on the internet. About a lady that had a pet raccoon. She named him Bandit. He was cute. She loved him. She could touch him. Play with him. She would feed him. Pick him up. Give him a bath. Bandit was cool. The zookeeper tried to warn her that at about 24 months, something happens to raccoons. There is a glandular change, which makes them ferocious. He told the lady, she said, no. I've picked up Bandit. I've washed Bandit. I've fed Bandit. I've played with Bandit. Bandit will never do that to me. He's so cute. He's so lovable. Well, lo and behold, the zookeeper was right. There was a glandular change in the raccoon. The lady went and tried to pet the raccoon, and it scratched off and destroyed part of her face. Hear me and hear me clearly, folks. That's what desire that leads to sin, that leads to death, can do to you if you let it. Do not ever think that you are safe from being allured to desires that come from within you just because you're a Christian. Own up to the fact that those desires come from within us and realize in advance when you hear the song, when you hear the call to go beyond the standards that God has set for your life, own up to the fact that that comes from your desire. Don't try to place the blame on God. Recognize that that comes from within you. And see in advance that the bait has a hook underneath. And if you clamp down on that bait enough times, it will destroy you. It'll destroy you. And some of you have gotten to the point where you just think, oh, I can engage in this and it's fine. I can do this with my girlfriend and it's fine. I can watch this on the internet and it's fine. Let me tell you how dangerous that is. Don't think that just because you're Christian, Satan cannot conquer you and bring death into your life, physical and spiritual death into your life. But if you see in advance the bait, you see, the desire comes from within you. The only help in the text is to know that you are helpless and that help comes from without you. Outside of you. Because we have a God, verse 13 says, that is untempted by evil. That means he is good. He wants the best for your life. And that means when you are going through temptation, God is there not to see you fall. He does not want you to fall. He's there to strengthen you. And now I'm going to dip down just a little bit into 16, 17, and 18. James says in 2:16, don't be deceived, my dear friends. See sin for what it is. And then he says, the verse Kevin quoted, every good and perfect gift comes from God, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no change or shifting shadow. Listen to this verse. By his own will, he chose to give us life, to bring us birth. That's the same verb that is used earlier on in James. Sin, desire leads to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. God steps in from the outside for those who place faith in him. By his own will, he chooses to bring life to dead people. So where does the source of temptation come from? It comes from within ourselves. We need to own it. We need to realize the deceit sin and set some proper boundaries for our lives. Recognize the bait. See where it can lead you. Pray to the one who can help you in temptation, because he is not tempted by evil. But this text ought to give us comfort. It ought to bring us great comfort. It ought to make us feel hopeless for a second. Because when we look inside, we see our desires that come from us, and we see what it can work. We see it leads to sin. We see it leads to death. There's no hope for us unless someone from the outside comes in and gives us new birth. And verse 17 says, God does not change like shifting shadows. He's not like the stars that give light sometimes and they shift and they move around. God is always the same, and he is there to help you in temptation. So you call to him. There may be someone here that needs to put on Christ this morning. I was on a plane recently. My wife and I had flown back from, either Louisiana or somewhere we were flying back. But anyway, I felt a prompting. We had a long layover. There were some problems with the plane on the flight. And there was a gentleman that started talking to me, and I had some promptings to share the gospel with him, but I was too afraid. And I reasoned and rationalized with myself that if I sit next to this gentleman on the plane, then I'll share the gospel with him. What is the likelihood that you're going to be assigned a seat next to someone that you just randomly talked to in the airport? So I decided to write something to him. And this is what I wrote. Dear sir, it was nice talking with you. This is not something that I normally do, but it brings me joy to share the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners from brokenness, from guilt, from self-centeredness, from pride, from rebellion, ultimately from sin. All of us are guilty of sin. We have broken God's law by lying, cheating, etc., and deserve to be separated from the holy God who created us, who made us for the sole purpose of glorifying him. We have chosen, as did Adam and Eve, our first parents, to be our own gods, to rule ourselves, to live in a way which pleases ourselves. We don't want there to be a God. We by nature rebel against him and serve our own wants and desires. God's sentence is therefore rightly eternal death. No one is righteous in his sight. Were it not for the marvelous gift of this grace, in his great love and compassion, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer the penalty for our sins. He's the only one who can save us because he fulfills God's law, a life without sin. Because he, Jesus, is both God and man, born of the Virgin Mary, he is the only one who can restore the relationship that we lost through our sin. The deepest need of every human being is not money, marriage, acceptance, or a life free from illness. It is rather to be forgiven for our sins. That forgiveness is found on a cross where Jesus was murdered, taking on himself the penalty of our sins. God took the death that we still deserve, but he raised him from the dead, and the power of the healing and removal of guilt is in his name. Unless a person turns from sin to Jesus, he or she will die in their sins. By placing faith in him, making him the Lord of life, one is born again. Jesus says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? I then told that man, I believe that one reason this plane was delayed is so that you and your family might have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. The same Lord Jesus Christ who suffered for our sins will return to judge the world. I plead with you, if you haven't done so already, to completely surrender your life to his lordship. One knows one is in a relationship with Christ, knows it because he lives not for himself or herself, thinks not for herself. Everything he does for Christ, because Christ rules his entire life. There is, quite frankly, not a better way to live. In fact, one does not live, one is dead, until he is born again, recreated, reformed, transformed by Jesus and the Spirit. The question, then, is the most important one a man or woman will ever answer. How will you respond to the love of God shown to us in Christ?
I was too afraid to say that, but I wrote it. I left my number on that piece of paper, and I never heard back from that man. I don't know how he responded. I don't know if he shared the message with his family. I don't know if he was offended, and frankly, I don't care. Because every person needs to hear the gospel, and there is someone here, I am convinced, that needs to hear the gospel, that needs to be convinced of his or her helplessness without God, that needs to know that death is the price of sin, and that you have no hope without Christ. I believe that someone in here today needs to be saved. I believe that someone in here this morning needs to respond to the gospel, and I pray that you do it today. I pray that you are not deceived into thinking that you can rule your own life and that there are no consequences. I pray that you come forward now and put him on. I implore you. I prayed. I told my wife this morning, I believe someone will come forward and respond to the gospel. And I want you to respond to the gospel. Do it now. But a word to those of you who are Christians and are struggling. Be mindful once again of the source of sin, the source of temptation. Don't be fooled into taking the bait. There are ways that you can battle sin in your life, one of which is to come forward and have us pray with you as a family. You need to bring those sins, those struggles into the light so that you have people praying for you on a regular basis. But don't be fooled into thinking that sin is not powerful. Sin is not powerful, but God is more powerful. He is good. He will help you. So if you need to respond in whatever way you deem necessary at this moment as we stand and sing, why don't you do so?
Zion's call sweetly rings over my eyes, healing us through realms above. While the light